Greetings this morning in Christ's name. Blessing to again be in the house of the Lord together. Welcome each one to this part of the service. Glad for our visitors. I'm glad that Corny saw fit to bring Sherry back home again. I'm glad to have you here with us today and our other visitors as well. I trust that it is our desire to continue to lift Christ up as we look into His Word. I've certainly been blessed and appreciate the things that we've heard thus far. Today, the calendar indicates that it's June 16, 2019. And on that date, it also says Father's Day. That's been mentioned a number of times already this morning. Today I would like to continue talking to us as fathers for a message. Appreciate what's already been said about it. Brother Aaron did an excellent job at introducing the message in his devotions this morning. I want to continue very much down the same thoughts that he was sharing, and even look at a scripture too that he mentioned as well. Title for the message is simply The Perfect Father. The Perfect Father. I don't know if this person exists or not, or if it's just a story or a statement that's been told, but I like it. It's the man who has been said to have made the statement that at one time he had six theories about raising children, and now he has six children and no theories. We, us as men, have probably heard that statement or one similar to it, and I think we understand that. I certainly do. So as I pondered what to share, I came to some conclusions, a number of them, and I won't share all of them, but I think it would have been easier to preach a Father's Day message 20 years ago, because I really don't have any theories left to share. But we want to look at God's Word. I just say that this morning simply to say that I need encouragement in this as well. I want to, with the Lord's help, share some things for us to think about, but I need encouragement in this just as much or more than anyone, and I need practical direction in my life. So this morning I felt led to look at a number of passages about the perfect father. You may have wondered when I said the title about a perfect father, are we expected to be that? Well, I'd like to look at a number of passages about the perfect father and see what lessons that we can draw. Some encouragement, some analysis of the choices that we make, how that will affect our children. And maybe if we look at ideals and principles of fatherhood when we look at God, it will help us as imperfect fathers to study the nature of a perfect father. Now, we boast a little bit about God being our father. I think boast is an okay word to use here, but we talk about it a lot. We address God as our Father. And so I did a word search through the Bible of the word Father to see where all this comes from. And this study was very interesting to me as I looked at that and as I studied about how God is our Father. I was a little bit surprised that the first reference of God actually being a Father doesn't occur until the book of Psalms. I didn't realize that. I thought maybe the fatherhood of God would be more evident in the Old Testament. You do find a few references, and I think we looked at one of those this morning, but you do find a few references of some of the prophets talking about God as a father. Now, there are references of people being his children, but as far as actually God calling himself a father, I found it interesting that most of this isn't found until in the New Testament, which leads me to conclude that the spirit of adoption that it talks about in, what is it, in Galatians and Romans, that Galatians and Romans talks about was not something that was in its, how would you say, in its totality until in the New Testament. And then Jesus in the New Testament introduces the idea of God being our Father. He mentions things like your Father, which seeth in secret, will reward you openly. And he says, and when you pray, you should pray our Father. And so I believe that because when Jesus taught the new birth, it is the spiritual rebirth that makes us the children of God and heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we will look at some Old Testament scriptures, but we will be looking primarily at New Testament scripture. I think it is amazing that, I'm not sure if that's the right word or not, but I think it's amazing that we can call God our Father. You stop and think about that. To me, that is a beautiful thing. And I think from the few passages that I have here that we can learn how to relate to our children as fathers. When we study the character of God and how he relates to his people, and that's what I want to do this morning. For a starting point, let's turn to Psalm 103. Read a verse that Aaron read this morning along with a few others. I'm not going to be looking at every single passage that mentions about God as our Father, so if you go home and fact check me where all Father occurs in the Bible, you will notice some passages that I skipped over. But I specifically picked out things that I feel are important for us as fathers to gain from God's character and carry that to our children. Psalm 103, we're going to start reading at verse 8. The first part of Psalm 103 talks about God being great and his ability to forgive us and heal us and redeem us and so on. In a sense, I suppose fathers do that, but I want to look at some of the attributes that we as fathers can learn from God and how we should relate to our children. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. We'll stop reading there. But we can learn, or what can we learn from the fatherhood of God? I believe, going back to verse 8, one of the things we need to learn as dads from our Heavenly Father is how to be merciful and gracious. How to be merciful and gracious. You know, I believe as fathers, before our first child is born, there is a tendency for us to think that, no problem, how could we be anything but merciful and gracious? That's what we will be. I remember that, thinking that I would certainly never become unmerciful. Well, the words merciful and gracious, maybe some synonyms would help us a little bit here. What are we really talking about, or what we're really talking about here with these words is compassion. A compassionate, and maybe we could say cordial. In other words, we show that we care, and we are easily approached. We are, or a gracious person is one that you are not afraid to approach. And I believe that we can gain a very important lesson here for relating to our children. I find, though, that those things are not as easily done as you might think before your first child is born. Why would it be that we would ever lack compassion for our children? Why would it be that we would ever want it to be hard for us to be approached? I'm not sure that that is what we want to do. It's just the way we end up being sometimes. I'm certain that it's not what we want to do. But think about God. What if God, now I know that God is much bigger and better and stronger. He is supernatural. We know that. I'm not trying to bring God down, but let's think about this a little bit. What if we were not quite sure when we came to God what mood he would be in? Think about that. What if we were not quite sure when we came to God what mood he would be in? How often would you feel like praying? How often would you have confidence that you can come anytime? Well, this morning I want to learn that trait, that my children know that it's always safe to go to Dad. It's always safe to talk to me. It's always safe. I will always be compassionate. I will always be cordial, if you please. I will always be approachable. It is an ideal, and it is an area which I need to confess my failures. I've not always been that way. It's an area that I desire to grow in, being compassionate and gracious. It says being slow to anger. Now, I want to be careful how I use this word, because anger is never right. But why is it that children make us upset? There are several different things that I've heard people say about disappointment and anger. One little definition is that it is because of failed expectations. Whenever we become disappointed or we become angry about something, it is because it hasn't measured up to what was expected. And I think that's pretty accurate. I think that's a pretty accurate explanation. Another reason that we become angry is because it has not done for us what we want it to do. And that, well, I think those things are very closely related, but yet somewhat different. And so I find as we go through life with children that it's, you know, it's easy for them in some ways to not, for them to not keep your expectations. There at times are disappointments and things done that make you or I, as a father, not look very good, if you please. Well, I wonder if we can somehow go back to God and gain an insight of how he would have us to be. How often have we, as his children, as God's children, done some really, may I say, stupid things? Even after he adopted us into his family. Even after we have accepted Jesus Christ. But God, Christ, is slow to anger. He realizes that we are, well, what does he say? We'll get to this a little bit later, but back in verse 15, he knoweth our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so this morning, what does it take for us as fathers to get upset? This is probably an area where we communicate our values way faster than what we realize. Our children pick those things up very quickly. So if a scratch on the side of that pickup makes us more upset than a child telling a lie, what if we just told them? Do we get more upset about that kind of thing than about telling a lie or something else? That tells that child something. And I'm using angry and upset here in a sense of failed expectations. I don't believe, as I said, that it's ever right to be angry to the point where you are just flying off the handle and saying all kinds of things. But if our children sense that you are more disappointed because of something like that than their misbehavior in some moral ways, it does something. And again, that's so easy to do. I don't understand that. Maybe it's because we are fallen, but I find that is very easy to do. Someone scribbles on the wall and it's like, what in the world are you thinking? Why did you do that? I mean, you should know better. But you know, then a little bit of disobedience is actually okay. Well, along with that, verse 9 says, he will not always chide, or accuse might be another word. Neither will he keep his anger forever. Now, I think this is actually showing us the other side of God. Even though he is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and plenteous in mercy, even though he is those things, there are times when he has to deal with us. And we'll get to that a bit later when we talk about the chastening of the Lord. But it is here. It is all through some of these passages. But I want you to notice that he doesn't keep his anger forever. Neither does he deal with us according to our sins. This now is taking us into another realm of God's attributes. Because God is perfect, and because justice would have insisted that we die, obviously, we know that he has not dealt with us after our sins. And I don't know how to translate all this into fatherhood with our children, being that we are not perfect. We cannot demand justice. In a sense, we can, but in another sense, we can. But I think it goes to show that even in God's anger, even in his justice, he does not hold that against us forever. Neither has he given us everything that we deserve. It goes back to his mercy. Turning then over to verse 13, we have another aspect of God. It says, pitying his children. Well, how does that work out? It's an interesting word. The Lord pities us. What all is meant by that word? I believe it simply means that he can sympathize with us. You know, I think we need to do this for our children as well. Can we sympathize with them? Maybe it is in the disappointment with some project not working out quite like it was supposed to. Can we sympathize with them, whatever it is? Maybe some precious little thing got broken. Are we there? Can we sympathize with them? Whatever it is that we as fathers can communicate to our children that we understand and we care. You know, maybe there's nothing that we can do to change some of these things. That's kind of the way I see God relating to us as we are his children. There are a lot of things in the world that we cannot change. There are a lot of things that, well, we have brought on ourselves, possibly, thinking of our sin and those kinds of things. But God knows that, and he is sympathetic with us. Well, that is one way that I believe we can be more like God, if we learn to sympathize with our children. Now again, I'm not saying that we are okay. God is not okay with sin. But I believe God is there. God understands. And can we do that as well? Along with that is verse 14, where it talks about knowing our frame. I think we as fathers would do well to remember what our children are not capable of. This kind of goes back to the anger and expectation thing. I find that sometimes the expectations are simply too high. Maybe we have too high of expectations. Maybe they really don't know that what they did was wrong. And that is what got under my skin, if you please. And then you find out later that you were unjust because they didn't know Well, God is perfect, so he doesn't ever do that to us. But I think if we can somehow try to remember what our children can and can't understand, what they can know and what they can't know at their ages, and it takes a great deal of wisdom to know that. You know, I believe there are two ditches in this. One ditch is, well, they are children. They are just going to be that way. We have to let them be children. And that's true. But if you take that line of thought too far, eventually you're going to have teenagers that act like two-year-olds. And we know how obnoxious that is. On the other hand, if we're always pushing them to the place where they really can't attain, and we are never satisfied, we don't remember their frame. We're going to have a whole bunch of frustrations going on as well. And so we have to somehow try to discern what they can and can't do. And again, that takes a lot of wisdom. Let's turn now to another passage, Matthew chapter 7, going now to the to the New Testament. Matthew chapter 7. I'd like to read verses 7 through 11. Jesus is teaching us here about prayer. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now here's where he changes this, and he makes a comparison. Verse 9, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Here we have an insight into God's nature. It calls him here in this passage our Father. And he uses earthly fatherhood as an illustration of this. You know, when our children ask for things that are good for them, you know, we don't give them something that is bad for them. In fact, I don't think that fathers who really care about their children ever intentionally give their children something that they know will harm them. We don't do that. There might be some that do that, but I'm certain that I'm not speaking to that group this morning. And so we learn here that God is willing to give us good things. And he says if you in your evil, he calls it evil. I think we understand he is probably talking about earthly or carnal in our fallen state. We know what is good for our children, and we give good things to them, just like God wants to give good things to us as well. So I think we can gain some insight of how to relate to our children, giving good things to them. Again, we would never give to them things that would be bad, things that would be harmful. So going now to Matthew chapter 6, another little insight into the nature of our Heavenly Father. Let's read verses 25 through 29. Matthew 6, 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I think we'll stop there. What I want us to notice here is that God cares about little things like birds, like flowers. What else does it say here? Those two things for sure. But one of the things that we as men try to do is act big and tough and all of those things, and we think that is manly, whatever. Maybe it is, I don't know. But God as a heavenly father. Think about that. As a father, as a heavenly father, cares about the littlest things and the things that have no ability to care for themselves. So let's take that to us as fathers. I think we as men need to learn that trait. I need to learn it. I need to learn it more. We need to learn that trait of caring for things that are ignorant, if you please, and not capable for caring for themselves. And I'm not talking here about our children. I'm talking about things in the creation. When you have, let's just get practical here. When you have a dog or a cat, or you have some kind of animal in your care, how do you treat that animal? You know, I think that is very important. I think as our children observe that, I think it gives children security when they see their father caring for something that cannot care for itself. Are you with me? You understand what we're talking about here? Because they can't care for themselves. And so I think by extension, they somehow understand that if dad will take care of that little dog or that little cat, whatever it is, he certainly is going to take care of me. Somehow that is transmitted to them. Whereas if they see you beating up on that dog, they're not so sure. They're not so sure how they will be treated. Well, Jesus is teaching us that because our Heavenly Father feeds the birds and puts, what does it say, clothes on the lilies of the field, we can trust Him to take care of us because we are way more important than that. He says that in verse 30. He is going to take care of the grass in the field. Won't He take care of you? You see, we are supposed to gain security as the children of our Heavenly Father from the fact that He takes care of the ignorant parts of His creation, if you please. And I think by extension, if we are going to model the Heavenly Father to our children, that needs to be a part of this. I'm nervous sometimes when I hear and see some things, and maybe I'll just leave it at that. But anytime we do something, anytime we kill an animal, I believe it needs to be explainable and make sense. Life should mean something to us. Let's turn now to Luke chapter 15. Here we have a parable, and I think we understand this parable fairly well. I don't think I'm going to take the time to read this, just refer to it in Luke chapter 15. But in this parable, we have two sons and a father. The one son demands his own way, takes his money, he goes off, he wastes his money, and the other son stays there, he stays at home. We have the young son who wasted all his money. It sounds like he pretty much ruined his health and everything about it, finally realizing that the best place would be to go back to his father. And I think that we all understand that the spiritual significance of this is that the Heavenly Father is always there waiting for us to return. And so may we learn from that. In Jeremiah 31, we won't turn to that. There are a few references to God being the father of the Israelites. Again, we won't turn to these passages, but one of the places in Jeremiah 31, it says, "Return to me, O my backsliding children." And then he talks about walking with them along a river. And it's going to be a straight path, not the straight that means narrow, but it is a straight path, as in easy to walk on. My point here is that our children need to know. They somehow need to grasp the fact that even if they make bad choices, no, we will not agree with their bad choices. We won't go with them to that far country. We won't help them waste their substance with riotous living. But the day that they decide to come back, the day that they decide to repent, you know what? We're going to be their best friend. We'll be there. Reconciliation. This can go into little things. It doesn't have to be big bad things like leaving home. I think our children need to know that even in the little things of life, when they do the things that disappoint us, whatever it is, and they make those bad choices, that we are more than willing to reconcile that relationship. Do our children know that? Do they see that willingness in us? That is very important. God is there doing that for us as our Heavenly Father, and we must do that for our children and model that to them. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 12. To talk about another way that God interacts with His children. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. The first part of Hebrews 12 is showing how we need to endure because we are in a race and it is easy to forget what we are doing. The encouragement is to look to Jesus, to understand His example, and also to remember that we have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, and that's where we want to pick it up. Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, with which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What you do notice here, that the Heavenly Father is a Father who chastens His children. While He is compassionate, while He is gracious and slow to anger, the things that we talked about, the Heavenly Father is one who chastens His children. He does not do this just for fun. That is not the case. But I believe that the willingness to inflict a little pain, to spare greater pain, is probably one of the greatest acts of love. When the Heavenly Father sees His children straying into whatever it is, and I think we probably all have experienced this, we know what it is to deviate in our spiritual life to the point where we're just hitting one roadblock after another. And finally we break and we're like, God, what are you trying to teach me here? What am I doing wrong? And then He finally can talk to us. And you know, He does that. He does that. He did that. He puts those things, whatever it is. Maybe it's, well, it could be a number of things that he does to us. Maybe it's financial reverses. Maybe it's relationship problems. Whatever it is. But we know what happens. And we finally turn to God and we learn the lesson that He wants us to learn. God is willing to do that for our good. Now we have the option in that case, in those cases, to keep on going and continue to run up against the roadblocks that God puts there. And finally, well, hopefully we come to the point where we're just done. And so here is the patterning, I believe, of the chastening of the Heavenly Father. And this is the pattern, I believe, for us as earthly fathers. Why does He do it? First of all, I believe in verses 5 and 6, it says, He chastens us because He loves us. He does not want to see us destroy ourselves. And so that is number one, the number one pattern for us earthly fathers as we chasten our children. When they need chastisement, it is because we love them. We care for them. We do not want to see them take the road downward. We don't want to see them destroy themselves. The second thing that is going to happen in the chastening of the Lord, verse 9, it says, "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" My point here is God in his chastening, in his chastening, he does it because he loves us, and he does it to show us the way back. He shows us how to go. That is another part of the pattern when we chasten our children. We don't just tell them what not to do, but we show them. We give them a pattern to follow. That is another part of pattern when we chasten our children. It should be because we love them, not because they made us upset. But we need to be showing them the way back. "Son, do you realize why this happened? This is how to avoid it in the future." Those kinds of things. The third thing that is going to happen is in verse 11. "It yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Finally, it leads to peace in relationships. And also brings forth fruit of righteousness. Now that is in our relationship with God, I understand. But I believe it can be extended into our earthly relationships as well. There will be peace in relationships. How many times have you seen children who have been left to themselves? Did it produce peaceful relationships? Well, generally not. How many times have you seen that take place? Peace is not there, and righteousness is not abounding either. Well, I know you understand that we are talking about godly chastening. We need to recognize that. We're not talking about abusing children. We have no time for that at all. But godly chastening. Well, I'd like to conclude with two things, kind of bringing this to a conclusion. First of all, I'd like to state that I believe that our primary calling as fathers is to lead our children to the Heavenly Father. We looked at the pattern. We looked at the example of our Father and how he relates to his children. And finally, we want to lead our children to our Heavenly Father. God has given us children as a gift. He has entrusted the training and teaching to us. And it is his will that all men would be saved. Now, we will make mistakes. We recognize that. We will make mistakes. I don't think we should let that make us become lazy, but I think we need to realize our humanity. There's no way that we can be the perfect father. We can try, but finally we can't attain to where God is in that and in his perfection. But and so when we have those mistakes, and when our children get old enough to understand that we are going to make mistakes, it is our job to begin turning them to the Heavenly Father who makes no mistakes. I don't know if I even understand totally all of that, but I believe it nonetheless. We need to turn our children's hearts to the Heavenly Father, the one that makes no mistakes. The second thing I would like to state is to repeat to you a definition of father love that I've again heard another man use. He says that true love for our children can be stated in three sentences. Number one, I will never intentionally hurt you. Number two, I will always work in your best interest. And number three, I will do what I can to help you to be what God wants you to be. I'll read those again. I will never intentionally hurt you. I will always work in your best interest. I will do what I can to help you be what God wants you to be. True love for the children that God has entrusted to us. If our children know that, if they can see that in us, they will know that we love them. They will know that we are endeavoring to model a relationship of the Heavenly Father to them. And I believe it will go a long way in helping us to fulfill, again, our primary calling of leading them to the Heavenly Father. And that is what I'd like to conclude with, again, is stressing the point that in all of this, as we are a father, as we try to follow the example of God our Father, may it be to lead those that God has entrusted us to Him, where they make a commitment to Him and follow Him, His direction in their lives. Let's kneel for prayer.